Good morning, y'all.
Good.
How are y'all doing?
Good.
Doing good, doing good. That's good to hear. Good to hear. Max Lucado, if y'all were in class this morning, was talking about suits, ironically. And you can see here that I am in a suit, standing in one. And he made a comparison, an analogy of a suit to self-righteousness. And I would just like to say that is not why I'm wearing mine. It's just a little chilly outside. And a nod to my great grandfather as well, because this was his. So he had some good fashion. But yeah, it's getting colder, and it's wonderful weather. We can feel that it is getting closer to that holiday season, right? We just celebrated Thanksgiving, and we're moving into this Christmas season. And with this comes a time of remembrance, a time of gratitude, a time of community with family and friends, sharing meals together, reconvening, and sharing memories. And typically, it is a time of joy and generosity with these people, right? For us Christians, typically we call this a season of Advent. John talked about it last week, and what exactly does that mean? Well, it is the commemoration of Christ coming into this world, right? We remember Christ's birth and the inception of his ministry, but not only that, we have anticipation and excitement for his second coming. And that is what we want to cover during this series in Isaiah, this idea of Advent, the advent of Christ into this world, the advent of his ministry, and the advent of his teaching. And so we're going through these servant songs in Isaiah. It's just a select few chapters in Isaiah, about four or five servant songs. And they speak not only about his birth, but his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And it's really a perfect group of messages, a perfect group of passages to hone in our focus on who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and how we can emulate him in our lives. So if y'all would turn with me to Isaiah 49, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. And if you are able, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. So Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called from my womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength," he says, "it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." You may be seated. So, three things I kind of want to look at in this passage, and something that's been on my mind as of late is this just idea of light and really the motif and theme of light throughout the Bible. And we can see that clearly here in this passage. The servant is called a light for the nations. And so the three things I want to focus on are the preceding time of darkness that comes before the light. We see in the early part of this passage that the servant is hidden away. And then the servant is called to be a light for the nations. That's the second thing I want to focus on. Who is the light for the nations? And After that, that's not the end of the story, right? We now live in that light. And how would we live in that light? So, let's talk about that first thing. We see that the servant is hidden away, right? Verse 2 says, in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. In his quiver, he hid me away. And immediately this strikes me as something kind of odd, right? Because Jesus tells us not to hide our light. Why would the Lord want to hide his servant? Why would he want to hide his light? And it's all about timing, right? God has his perfect timing. He knows when to send his servant. He knows the perfect moment to bring his servant into the world in order to fulfill his purpose. And we see this happen throughout the scriptures quite frequently. God tends to hide his purposes and his people until their intended moment. Think of Moses. He was immediately hidden from birth, found and raised among a foreign people. And then when he is grown, he flees and hides in Midian, for he had killed a man. And we see when God calls him, he calls him out of hiding. Think of David. Before he was king, David had to flee from Saul so that he would not be killed. The Lord protected him in this moment and protected him so that he could be called as a king and fulfill his purpose and his lineage towards Jesus. And think of Jonah, who God called, and then Jonah fled and tried to hide, but God called him back to his purpose. And this is just a few examples of people in the Bible that are in hiding, and God calls them out of hiding at the perfect moment so that they can fulfill their purpose. And the servant does not deviate from this. The servant, whom we know is Christ, is hidden at birth, hidden during his ministry until his hour has come, and he waits until the perfect moment to fulfill the law and the prophets. And we know that God's timing is perfect. We have seen it throughout history. We have seen it throughout scripture. Matthew 24, Jesus tells us that no one will know concerning the day and hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Only the Master knows, only the Father knows the timing. And we see that the servant, the Son, does nothing through the Father. Therefore, the servant's timing is perfect when he enters this world. Perfect because he was hidden away until the perfect moment. So, he's hidden away, he enters, and we see that the servant is called to be the light. Before the light, there is darkness. Before the light is fully revealed, there is a shadow. And this makes sense. We see it in the beginning of the world. We see it from the start. Genesis 1, in the beginning, the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the land. God said, let there be light. These are his first words that are told to us. He sees that it was good, and he separates the light from the darkness. And from then on, we see it every day, right? The sun rises and dispels the darkness of the night. We turn on a lamp and it lights a room. We flip a switch and light immediately illuminates wherever we're standing. In all these things, there is darkness before the light. The light is lit and it dispels the darkness. And we know that the darkness is just a lack of light. Darkness is nothingness, and light dispels it. Light always overcomes the darkness. But what does this darkness represent? What, I've said it so many times now. And really, we've talked about it a lot in the Minor Prophets, right? It's that time when Israel is turning away from the Lord. It's that time, that period of sin. And it is a failure to see the Lord and all that he has done and is doing and will do for us. Remember Hosea, how Gomer failed to see who was the provider, who was the giver, because she was blinded by the gifts. We are in that period of darkness if we are blinded and we cannot see our Lord. And why are we blind to this? Why can we not see him? Why can we not see the blessing through the blessings that he has bestowed upon us? Well, I want to associate this idea of darkness to spiritual blindness. And it is because we do not understand him. And because we do not understand him, we reject him. So first, we don't understand the servant. In verse 4, the servant declares that he has labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. He feels that he can't accomplish anything because his people cannot understand him. And his expression of frustration. And we see this throughout the course of history, right? We see this through God's people. We see it in Israel as God rescues them out of Egypt. And what is the first thing they do? They complain because they think that they were better off as slaves than when they were in the wilderness. And understandably, God is frustrated. We see it in the Pharisees later on, who are supposed to be the upper echelon of the Jewish community, those who had studied the law inside and out, the most educated of the Jewish community. Yet, their interpretations fell flat, right? They could not fully understand the purpose of the law and failed to see the message of the prophets. And moreover, they failed to see the Messiah when he was standing right in front of them. They failed to see the servant and his purpose. A closer people to the servant, to the Messiah, is the apostles. And many times the apostles fail to fully understand Jesus' teaching. And they are with him every step of the way. And we watch as Jesus rebukes them for having little faith, for having prejudice, for having the wrong ambitions, and so on. And imaginably, he was frustrated with them. And because we do not understand the servant, we reject him. Right? Isaiah 49 verse 7, he says, the Lord declares that the servant was deeply despised, abhorred by the nation. He was despised and rejected first by his own people and then by everyone else. Peter preaches in Acts 3, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. He was not only misunderstood, he was not only ostracized, but he was ultimately crucified. And as we recall all these people's mistakes and misunderstanding the servant and misunderstanding his purpose and rejecting him, we must examine ourselves, right? Because if God's elect people, if the upper echelon of the Jews, the Pharisees, if even the apostles did not understand the servant and rejected him, do we do the same thing? Is our church divided? Are we not looking at running the race and the end goal, but are we arguing over these gray areas? Is it reflected in our jobs? Do our business practices glorify God? Do our relationships with our coworkers glorify God? Is it reflected in our politics? Do we not value the other side? Are we not open to their perspective and not loving other people that are different from us? Is it reflected in the resources that we use? Do we use our time and money to glorify God? Is it reflected in our marriage? Are we devoting ourselves and submitting to our spouses in the way that we are called to do, loving them unconditionally like Christ did the church? And the list goes on and on and on. And we must address ourselves using what we know about the people in this book, the people in the Bible, in order to gain wisdom and discernment and apply it to our lives. And most of all, we must allow the light in, the light of Christ, to see. So we've talked about this, that Christ is the light. He is the light for the nations. He is the servant that is talked about in this passage. Isaiah 49:6, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And I think John, in his first chapter of his gospel, really encapsulates this idea of Jesus being a light for the nations. So I'm going to read it real quick, just John for chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So I'm going to hop on over there real quick. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. They did not understand him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. They rejected him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of will, or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John perfectly encapsulates this idea, encompassing everything that we have talked about thus far. There was darkness, and now Jesus has come as the light into the world. And the light allows us to see. The light allows us to understand. He was the missing piece. He was what we needed in order to see. He is the cure to our spiritual blindness. And what is the first thing that John says about the servant, that John says about Christ? He says, he is the Word. And the passage in Isaiah kind of hits this a little bit. It says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. And when I hear this, I immediately think of that verse in Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The light is piercing. He exposes the heart and mind, eradicating the darkness that dwells within us. He is the cure to our spiritual blindness. Another thing Isaiah says is, he made me a polished arrow. And this makes me think of the lion and the lamb. The polished is unblemished. It's pure. It's blameless like the lamb. The arrow is fit for a warrior, like the strength of the lion. In the book of John, it says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Revelations, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. Jesus is both the Lion and the Lamb. The light is pure like the Lamb, perfect and blameless, a perfect sacrifice for us. And it is strong like the Lion, conquering the darkness. Jesus is also the King. The servant is a servant king. Verse 7 says, kings shall see and arise, princes shall prostrate themselves. Kings and princes are bowing down to him because he is the ruler over all nations. Again, in Revelations, it says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And Daniel talks about his kingdom. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The light has overcome the darkness. He rules over all. Everything has been given to him, and he rules over his dominion. He casts his light over everything. And lastly, he's the servant. Verse 3, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And in the book of John, he writes that Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have been given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. The servant has accomplished his work. He has accomplished his purpose. And we know that the light serves the one who directs it. It lights up the path where the lighter directs it. And we see that the servant does nothing except the will of the master. The son does nothing except through the father, and he glorifies him. And the Father glorifies the Son. We know that the servant is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. We know that in Matthew 5, it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I have come to fulfill them. Not a word of the law will pass away before all is accomplished. And we see that the servant accomplishes his will. We see that the Messiah accomplishes the Father's will. And we know that this gift that he brings when he is crucified is not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. In Isaiah, we see that the servant is calling out, "Listen to me, O coastlands, give attention, you peoples from afar." He's calling out to everyone, not just the Jews, not just the people close to him. He's calling out to the nations across the world. In verse 6, it says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations." It is meant for everyone. Paul writes in Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." The servant has allowed everyone to be reconciled back to the Father. His salvation has reached the ends of the earth. Paul writes in Romans 3, "The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Christ was offered up so that our relationship might be restored, so that we might be reconciled back to the Father. His perfect sacrifice has enabled us to have eternal life with the Father once again. And we are now able to live in the light. We are now able to have the light live through us. And what does that mean? What are we to do now that we have knowledge of the fact that the light has come down and has accomplished its purpose? What are we to do now that Christ has been crucified, that our sins have been forgiven? Well, we need to look at what the Messiah, what Jesus, what the servant charged the disciples with before he ascended into heaven. And that is the Great Commission, right? In Matthew 28, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." The story does not end with the resurrection. We are still called to do something afterwards. And we are called to do this in the time before Jesus comes back, right? So how do we carry out what Jesus has asked us to do? Let's go back to this idea of light. If Christ is the light, we are to reflect him. We are to bear his image, right? In Matthew 5, Jesus declares that we are the light of the world, and we have been made the light of the world through Christ who now lives in us. And we need to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and bring glory to our Father in heaven. We need to be a reflection of Christ. And how do we know what to do? How do we know how to reflect him? Well, we look at his life, right? We look at the life of the servant. And what did Christ do in his life? Well, he studied the scriptures. Remember when Joseph and Mary lost Jesus that one time? Probably scariest moment for parents. Well, he was in the temple debating the teachers over the meaning of scripture. He was constantly in scripture, incredibly knowledgeable of it. He even used scripture to combat the devil in the wilderness. Paul writes in 2 Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or servant of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We need to be in scripture constantly, knowledgeable like Christ. Jesus was constantly in relationship with his Father, strengthening his relationship through prayer. He says that he did nothing except through the Father. He was constantly in his will, and we need to be doing the same. We need to be constantly in prayer, constantly trying to discern his will and glorify him. Jesus surrounded himself with a community of believers. We see immediately that as he goes about his ministry, he recruits 12 disciples. And he did not go anywhere without them. And Jesus was constantly with people. He fed the 5,000. And when he did the Sermon on the Mount, he was in a field with thousands of people. And he did not discriminate who he was teaching to, who he was talking to. And we can't discriminate either. We need to dine with the sinner. And the Pharisees did not understand this. Remember when they asked him, why are you dining with sinners? And he said that he had come to heal the sick, not the healthy. And we need to be doing the same thing. Jesus taught all who would listen, all who would give him ears to hear. He did not go into the synagogue and teach to an elect group of people. He went into the streets, into the fields, and taught everyone. Jesus forgave the sins of many. We see as he goes and heals, he forgives the paralytic, the adulterous woman, the criminal on the cross. And not only does he forgive those, but he forgives us. He forgives everyone through his crucifixion. Ultimately, he died for the forgiveness of our sins, and we need to be able to forgive others like he did. We watch as Jesus rebukes evil, right? He casts demons out. He rebukes his disciples. And we need to be able to rebuke evil using scripture to do that. We need to teach in the way of the Lord like Jesus did. Teach our own disciples, making disciples of all nations. All the days of his life, Jesus was teaching others that they may know the mystery of the gospel. And we need to be willing to share the good news. Paul writes in Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We need to be willing to live a sacrificial life like Jesus did. Jesus was ultimately crucified for our sins. He says that no greater love is this than to die for one's friends. And we watch as he does that. And he not only dies for his friends, but he dies for his enemies. And we need to be willing to live that sacrificial life, living a Paul writes in Romans 12, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We need to be emulating Christ in our lives in such a way. And this is our goal. Our goal is to emulate Christ. It is to take the light that he has given us and multiply it. And taking something and multiplying it reminds me of the parable of the talents. And I'm going to read it real quick. And I want you to kind of keep this idea of taking what Christ has given us and multiplying it as we read through it. It's in Matthew 25, verse 14 through 20. So I'm going to hop on over there real quick. Parable of the talents. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property, the light that Christ has given us. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he had the 2 talents, made 2 talents more. But the one who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made five talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be more given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So in this parable, we see a group of servants, right? We see they are all given the talents. They are all given the light. Two servants take the light, they multiply it, and they enter the joy of the master. And one servant does not. He hides and is afraid, and he is thrown into the darkness. We want to hear that phrase, well done, good and faithful servant, when it is all over. We want to enter through the master's gates. And we accomplish that by taking what he has so mercifully given us and multiplying it in the ways of emulating Christ. And we cannot be like the last servant, the servant that was given one talent. We cannot do nothing. We cannot hide the gifts. We cannot hide our light, or we shall be taken from the light and cast into the darkness. So let us then take the gift of light that Christ has given us, that the Lord has so mercifully provided us, and allow it to live in us and through us. And may we be like Christ, and may we be a light for the nations. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for Christ, whom you sent, your servant. I thank you that he was a light for all, each and every one of us, forgiving us of our sins. God, I pray that we remember him, we remember his life, and we emulate it in every way. We apply it to our lives in every way so that we may reflect the light that is in Christ. God, I thank you for his sacrifice on the cross, his sacrifice for us that forgave us of our sins and made us pure and blameless in your sight. And it is in his name I pray. Amen.